I knew this was going to have a lot of stuff going on today, especially for prayers and stuff, and we had recognition of, and all that. And so I shortened my message considerably this week because I knew all these things were going on, and I'm going to have to cut and paste again here. So we're going to find out if I can do any good when I just cut pieces out of it and throw it away and stuff like this for a few minutes this morning. And so this is going to be a little bit shorter than usual. And you will say, thank you, Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you give each of us a word today about our faith and what that means and in this life. In Jesus' name, amen. Last December 15th, I think it was, I slipped on some of that misty ice that was out, and I just went down, and Buddy and I broke a rib back here, and somebody asked me a week or two after that, he says, does it hurt? And I said, only when I laugh. But actually, that wasn't true either. If I coughed, it hurt, and if you sneeze with a broken rib, it's the end of the world. Only when I laugh. And in keeping with that kind of thinking, I want to talk to you about faith today. Your faith, my faith, and faith as we see things. And how God works, and maybe give us a little bit of assurance in terms of our lives. When God told Abraham, he was 100 years old, that his wife Sarah was 90, he was going to have a baby, he fell on his face and just laughed and laughed and laughed. Read with me Genesis chapter 17, verses 15 to 19. Here we go. And God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is nearly 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live in thy sight. God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. When Abraham was told, he fell on his face and just howled with laughter at this whole thing. In Genesis chapter 18, a second part of this story takes place, and Sarah is hiding behind the door eavesdropping, and here's Sarah herself, who nearly splits a gut over the fact that God tells her that she's going to have a baby. Read with me Genesis 18, verses 9 to 15. They said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, she is in the tent. The Lord said, I will surely return to you in the spring, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. It had ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I've grown old and my husband is old, and shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time I will return to you in the spring, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. You did laugh. Notice God has the last word here as well as the first. And I think that's all. God doesn't seem to hold their outburst against them, however. And on a card, he tells them the baby's going to be a boy, and he wants them to name that boy Isaac. Isaac in Hebrew literally means laughter. Why did these two old cronies laugh? They laughed because they knew only a fool would believe that a woman with one foot in the grave was going to soon have the other foot in a maternity ward. They laughed because God expected them to believe it anyway. They laughed because God seemed to believe it. They laughed because they half believed it themselves, and they laughed because laughing might have been better than crying. They laughed because if by some crazy chance it just happened to come true, they would really have something to laugh about. And in the meanwhile, it helped them keep going. Read with me Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, which is actually on the front of your bulletin today. And let's read it together. Here we go. Faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is laughter at the promise of a child, called laughter to two old people. It's some, you know, as I look at that thing, I noticed that if someone had come up to Jesus when he was on the cross and asked him if it hurt, he might have answered, like that joke. Only when I laugh, but he wouldn't be joking. Faith dies and lives laughing. In many ways it does. Faith is better understood as a verb than as a noun, as a process more than a possession. Your faith, my faith, is really more of a journey than it is a statement of belief. Faith is not being sure where you're going, but going anyway. It's a journey with maps, maybe, but having never seen the territory, you go out there. Doubt isn't the opposite of faith. It really is an element of faith. You know, I graduated from college in chemistry and physics. I graduated from college in sciences. There's been a lot of conflict over the years between science and faith, and so let me just kind of talk a little bit about that, because it really does have to do with how we see the world, science and faith. Do you know that science is the investigation of the physical universe and how it works? And it consists largely of weighing and measuring and putting things in test tubes. And to assume that this kind of investigation can unearth solutions to all of man's problems is a form of religious faith that's bankrupt in reality. Science is seeking to answer the question of how things are. Faith deals with the question of why you are. And those are two different questions. And there's a tendency in some people to think that anything that can't be weighed or measured or put in a test tube is really not real or not worth talking about. It's kind of like a blind man suspecting that anything that can't be smelled, touched, tasted, or heard is probably a figment of his imagination. A scientist's view on the subjects of God or morality or life after death are apt to be about as enlightening as a theologian's view on the structure of the atom. The conflict between science and religion. It actually reached its peak about 50, 60 years ago, and it could be considered as a conflict between a podiatrist and a poet. One says that Martha Smith has fallen arches, and the other says that she walks in beauty like the night. In their own way, they each kind of say the truth, but they see it differently. Science may tell us a lot about how something happens. Science may tell you a lot about what's going on in terms of who you are as a human being, in terms of the physiological stuff. But it will not tell you why you are. When you look into a mirror, that question sometimes becomes the point that you have to think about. Why am I? Science may tell us a lot about how something happens, but not why it is. And I want to talk to you about that kind of faith just for a couple minutes. You know, if you love somebody and you have them and they're your friend as well, you know that you can't prove it. When you experience it, you don't need to prove it. But if you don't experience it, there's no way to prove it. You know, if I tried to put a friendship or a love relationship to the test somehow, then the test itself would distort the friendship or the loving relationship I was testing. And so it is with the godness of God, actually. The proof of God's existence will never prove to the unfaith that God exists. Faith is out there. I don't need this page. I don't need this page. I don't need this page. So let me tell you. Anything in this life that is worth anything can't be proven. Anything that makes any real difference in our lives can't be proved. You know, I might be able to prove the law of gravity by dropping a shoe out the window. I could probably prove that the world is round if I'm clever enough, or that radio and TV, through that, that life moves faster than sound. I cannot prove the greatness of great, something that's great, or the beauty of something that is beautiful. I can't even prove my own free will, for that matter. Faith can't prove a thing. But faith can't be proved. You know, I read these two scriptures from Genesis about Sarah and Abraham. They had the word of God, and that's all they had, and they were really outside the bounds of what they could really see, because a woman who is past the age can't have children. And Abraham's 100 years old. And this is just not likely to happen. Sarah was having her baby boy, so they named that boy Isaac, which means laughter. Somebody must have asked her, "Does it hurt?" And she replied, "Only when I laugh." Faith is a child whose name is laughter. What about your faith or my faith? Faith is a thing called the boy's awakening over there. What's happening over there? Faith is the great banquet that's taking place down in Taylorville at that prison. Faith is the great banquet in Mattoon or Fort Myers or New Albany, where I spent the last 2 days. And we can't prove that it does anything, can we? We can't even prove that the changes that take place in people's lives mean anything. You can't prove that the faith that took place in you, if you went, did anything. And that's why you come back to the fact that faith is a journey that we walk. It's believing sometimes things that we can't prove, ever. And like the cover of this thing, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the evidence of things that we can't see. And that's all I have to say about that. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that in our lives and that we walk by faith, not by sight. We can't prove empirically your existence. no more than Sherlock Holmes could prove that he was the character of Arthur Conan Doyle. But we walk by faith with you hand in hand. In Jesus' name, amen.